following God, thank you that you provided everything that we need. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for the mercies that brought us here together. We thank you that you woke us up this morning with some of joy, some of praise. You brought us here to worship and honor you. Here we are in your presence, where there is joyfulness. We thank you for your blessings, and we ask that you speak to our hearts as we're together. In Jesus' name.
We're going to start this morning by looking at this picture on the screen. Rachel has been very kind and taken this from a postcard and fixed it so she's digitized it or whatever so that we can all look at this picture. Now this is a representation of a painting that's hanging in St. Paul's Cathedral in London. The painter goes by the name of Holman Hunt. And I want you to notice a few things about this picture. This is the Lord Jesus knocking on a door. He's got a crown on his head. He's the King of Kings. He's not ruling today in this world because of all the evil. But someday he's going to be the King of Kings and everybody will be subject to him. In his hand, on the left side, is a lantern. And the Lord Jesus, and according to the Word of God, is the light of the world. John 8:12 says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. We know that today men love darkness rather than light. It's not an occasion today in our lifetime when the light shines forth all over. But someday it will. He'll be the King of Kings. Noticing the picture, he's knocking on the door. It's not too evident here, but there's no handle on the door on the outside. Whoever opens that door has got to open it from the inside. The Lord is knocking and pleading, but he's waiting for a response from inside the door. You notice also that all over the door are pruned vines. It hasn't been opened in a long time. But the Lord is patient. This is the day of grace when mankind can open the door and hear his word. The text for today is going to be Romans 3:20. I doubt if you can read it from back there, but when it says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will sup or have fellowship with him and he with me. The word behold you don't use too much, but it really means listen. The Lord is saying, listen, I'm standing at the door and knocking. Now, what I put together here is an old chair seat that was made up in Hitchcock, Connecticut. It was a reject, but I've polished it up a little bit. And as you know, colleges are often known as places where they call it the seat of learning. So this will be our seat of learning today. And maybe we'll get a lesson. And here's the door came from my neighbor's kitchen cabinet. And behind this door is something we'll see a little bit later. And on this door is a knocker, if you notice. And Sharon, will you come up here and help me a little bit? I went ahead and helped me. Now, Sharon volunteered, and I'm going to ask you to knock on the door. This is the knocker that came out of my, what am I? Knock again. Did you hear anything in there? Try it once more.
It's all right. It's all right.
I think I heard, did you hear a voice? I think I heard somebody say, it's all right. Well, the Lord is knocking at the door. And I think he's been knocking at the door of a lot of the children here in our Sunday school throughout the years. And they've heard these verses like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Maybe they've also heard that verse that says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, in your school knapsack, you carry books. Sometimes they get a little heavy. This is the thought that somebody's carrying a big load of baggage on their back, and that baggage is the sin in their life. And the Lord says, if you come to him and confess and trust in his finished work at Calvary, he'll take off that burden that's heavy laden on your back. You know, some of the boys and girls, Sunday school over the years, have heard these verses. But maybe they're like one girl that I knew in my work in New York City. And she said, I know all those gospel verses, like John 3:16. But she says, I just want to have a little more fun in life. I want to have some fun with my friends. And I wonder if some of the boys here, you know, they say, I love basketball and I play with my friends. And, you know, if I said I was a believer or I trusted Christ, they would say, oh, he's a holy roller or a Christian. And he would be not in good fellowship with his friends. And maybe some of the girls have the same kinds of friends. You know, they might say, well, they're bad, but, and if I still like their friendship, I want to still stay with them and have fun. Because if I joined them, they probably wouldn't want to have fun with me. So, in effect, they're saying, when the door, they hear the Lord knocking on the door. They're saying, well, we're satisfied with the things we have. We're just not ready to trust in Christ. But the Lord says in the Word of God, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepting time. So the lesson is, we don't know when we might die. We don't know when the Lord might come back. So today is the day that we need to trust the Lord. Now, let's knock on this door again. Go ahead, Sharon. I don't hear anything. Knock again. Knock again. Well, wait a minute. Oh, look, the door's opening. This is the guy that said everything's okay with him. But now, I think he's heard that verse that we talked about, and he's opened the door of his heart, and he's trusted in the Savior and the finished work he did at Calvary. Thank you, Sharon, for helping me. You can go back to your seat, but our prayer for all the boys and girls, and men and women who have never come to that place of life where they've opened their heart's door to the Savior's calling, that they'll do it soon. Maybe even today. And that's our prayer for the boys and girls. Now it's my understanding that the boys and girls are going to go back to the classes, and then I will, on the same subject, speak to the adult man. This verse, Revelation 3:20, is preceded by some verses that we might read together. If you care to turn to it, Revelation chapter 3. It's about the church of Laodicea. Revelation 3, verses 14 through 19. And we'll read it together. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you could be cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth, because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Some might say that these are what they call people that got saved and then fall back. But my take on this particular passage is that these people are nominal Christians. Nominal Christian means in name only. They truly have never been born again. Now, Brother Humphrey mentioned a man's name that I think you might remember. His name was Chuck Templeton. He was a man who was very active in the Billy Graham campaigns. In fact, he even started the Youth for Christ organization. He went to the Princeton Bible Theological Seminary, and while there, he renounced everything he had preached at first. He was teaching the love of God, but all of a sudden he said, I have no use for this. It's all fake. And he made a 180-degree turn from trusting the Savior to not acknowledging him at all. My particular thought was, this man was a nominal Christian. He never truly was born again. Thinking that the Lord God Almighty might have considered him as a Savior is, I think, out of the question. Because how the Lord that knows the beginning from the end, if he realized this man was going to renounce him, how could he ever pray to God and enter into the Holy of Holies? And certainly he wouldn't have been a Christian. The story about Chuck Templeton was that although he rejected the name of the Lord Jesus, he was even asked by Billy Graham at one time to pray at one of the rallies. And Chuck Templeton didn't really want to, but he did anyway. And it was very much to the sorrow of Billy Graham that not even one mention of the name of the Lord Jesus in his prayer or of God. But as Humphrey reminded us, he's heard that before he died, Chuck Templeton truly accepted the Lord as Savior. Now, it speaks in this particular portion of Scripture about the condition of these folks who were in the church of Laodicea. Again, I would say nominal Christians or in name only. Here's what he says about them. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. The thinking here is that in relation to this lukewarmness, there was an aqueduct that came from up north of Jerusalem and brought water to the city, but it was warm and got polluted somewhat,
And the Lord was maybe referring to this as something that was unpalatable or not drinkable. It was lukewarm as compared to something that was cold and refreshing from a deep spring there in town. And the same way with something that was not hot. You know, we don't like to eat or think of eating cold tamales. They're hot tamales or hot pastrami. We like that these certain things hot. We don't care for things that are lukewarm. And the same with the Lord as he's referring, making the picture of this as to those he was speaking to. You are neither lukewarm, neither cold nor hot. And he would vomit them out of his mouth. And in reading this, he describes them as wretched. In verse, which is it? You're neither cold nor hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy and in need of nothing. These particular people, the Lord was meaningless to them. Their riches, their self-satisfaction was all they were concerned with. And the Lord is still knocking at the door. And the day of grace was still open. And it's not until that time, when the day of grace is ended, that these ones who are nominal Christians can trust in the Lord. So the time is short, and now is the day of salvation. So I've read in some places that maybe 50% of the people that attend church are probably unsaved. They go there as a matter of posing that they are Christians, their works, but yet in their hearts they are so satisfied with their life and their wealth. Whatever it might be, they don't have a place for the Lord. Nominal Christianity. So, but still, just like Chuck Templeton, who we hear turn to the Lord, there's still a day of opportunity to put your trust in him. I was thinking of not only of speaking about nominal Christianity, but then we should also look at believers. And according to 1 Corinthians 3 and 1, we might look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. And I'll read it to you. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal and as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where is there envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? In one of the translations, the Phillips translation, it says for verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as filled with the Spirit people, and rather than spiritual. In other words, defining spiritual as ones who are filled with the Spirit. But he could not speak to them because they were babes in Christ. To me then, when people say they have to be filled with the Spirit, it would indicate that here, is the way I would read it, it's they have. Regarding diet, are you still a babe in Christ, liking the milk of the Word, the elementary things of Christianity? Or have you gone on and listen to the more deep things of the Word of God, to live a spiritual life? You know, nowadays, you hear quite often, you must be filled with the Spirit. And if you come up to the pastor, whoever will anoint you or whatever it is, or you've got to have this filling of the Spirit. But according to this, it's a matter of what your diet is. Are you still a babe in Christ, or have you progressed on to some type of maturity in life? I know of a man who was a preacher, a well godly man, and he said, Norman, you know, as I grow older, I feel more and more the devil's trying to tempt me in different ways, places. He's the accuser of the brethren. And here was a spiritual man who was known for his godliness, but we're not going to be mature or perfect until that time when the Lord comes and takes us all to be with Him. Okay, well, we're speaking about this man who was a man of God. He was a spiritual man. He was filled with the Spirit. And even though he was up in age, the enemy still tempted him. And so it is with all of us. We won't be perfect until we get to glory. But in the interim time, we can be spiritual and be maturing in the faith. The scripture does have a definition of those who are spiritual. It's in Ephesians 5:19, I believe it is. And let me read that to you, a definition of the spiritual ones. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 we'll start with. The title of this particular portion, The Inner Life of the Spirit-Filled Believer. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. You might say this is kind of a simplistic way of saying that a person is spiritual, but to me this means a lot of a person living in service and joy in the Lord. Talking about the deeper things of the preaching and so forth, we had a young fellow in our assembly in Glenhead who got up one time and he said, well, now, he was quite an intelligent fellow. He got a scholarship to one of the big universities here in the States, and I think he had a little bit of pride in his achievements. And he got up to speak and he said, I hope you can all follow me. As to say, well, I'm going to be maybe speaking over your heads a little bit. But that might have been a little pride, but also I've had a quote from Bill McDonald I just want to read to you. When he addressed some of these ones who say they're going to be speaking to us in the very deep things of Scripture. And his quote was, we fear what some people foolishly praise as deep preaching or writing is merely muddy or unclear. So some of the simplistic things of Scripture, I don't want to preach on it, the benefits of ignorance, but the simplicity of a Christian being a spiritual one. I might give an example of what I consider a spiritual person. I have a good friend in Kansas City. I had a good friend. His name was Chris John. He was an older man. I don't even know if he's alive now. But he only had one arm. But he carried under this one arm, or under the stub here, a big, gigantic Bible. But he couldn't read. He couldn't read a word of English. But his wife was by his side all the time, and she read the scriptures to him. And a couple that were truly knew the joy of the Lord and rejoiced in their salvation day by day, to me they were spiritual. Also another brother who, his name was Mr. Gill. I don't think I ever heard an audible sound from him in the congregation. But one thing he did prove to me was service. We used to have big conferences in Kansas City, and around Christmas time, over 300 people in attendance. The Christians in town would put the people up in their homes for this three-day conference. But Mr. Gill, at 4 o'clock every morning, would be there to prepare the meals with the assistance of others. But he was a faithful brother, a faithful servant, which spoke to me as someone who was really spiritual. Now, the last part of the subjects I was going to speak about, or will speak about, is faithful servants. Up to this time, you might think, well, Norman, you're speaking kind of judgmental to the congregation. But this might be in a lighter and more encouraging note, because there was a man named Barnabas. His name was in definition, was encourager. And let's read about him in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse 36. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And then, if you will turn over a few pages to Acts chapter 11, we'll see some of the commendations that he received as an encourager. Acts chapter 11, verse 22. And I'll read that to you. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Paul. So there was the commendation that Barnabas had of the Lord. He encouraged them with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. As an example of this in my own life, there was a missionary man, Mr. T. Ernest Wilson, who, when he got married, well, he was a missionary for over 50 years in Angola. He was a friend of our family. We often told the story of how, when he got married, one of the brethren came forward and gave him a gold medallion or a coin, whatever it was. It was probably worth about $100. And he said to Brother Wilson, he said, "Brother, if any time the assembly forgets you and you don't send funds to help you along the way, here's this gold coin, probably worth $100. It'll at least get you back to the States again." But when he would speak, he would go into his pocket, pull out his wallet, and there was that gold coin. Still with him after 50 years of service in the land of Angola. God is faithful. I will never forsake you or leave you. To me, that spoke volumes how the Lord honors his own, his faithful servants. And so should we be. Faithful servants. We should be Barnabases. Encourage those around you. We've been here maybe a couple of years. I've noticed people who are faithful Christians who are faithful to the Lord, and our responsibility should be to encourage one another. If someone has blessed you in their ministry or you've seen their service to the Lord, go up and tell them how much you appreciate it. Give them an encouragement. It will do a lot for you. It has for me. So these have been a few thoughts from the Word of God regarding believers, nominal Christians, and faithful servants. Pray that the Lord will bless His Word, so we just look to Him as we give thanks. Our Heavenly Father, we bow in Your presence. We've had the opportunity this morning to come to the place where the Lord Jesus would say, come sup with me, have supper with me, have fellowship with me. And at the Lord's Supper, that was our experience. To be in the presence of the Lord, to give our thanks for His wondrous work which He performed there at Calvary, to those who would come to Him, open the door of their hearts and say, come in, Lord Jesus. We thank You for the time together and ask Your blessing upon us as we part. For we pray in our Savior's name. Amen.